get started here because we need to leave some sort of break in between the two services. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning and just for this time that you've set aside for us and just for getting us here, just Lord willing, spiritually minded, and getting us here safely, even just be able to look at what your scriptures say, just in the specific realm of child rearing and just what faithfulness looks like. And we know, Lord, that must be our goal, is faithfulness. We cannot mix our goals or else we will be unfaithful. And if we're going to be faithful, we have to know and think over and put into practice the principles that you have taught. So, Lord, that's what we're doing this morning. And we all of us, whether we're grandparents, whether we're young people just looking ahead at different seasons of life, whether we're current parents, Lord, these truths found in your word were given to the church. And so we all need to be encouraged so that we may be useful and prepared. So, Lord, to that end, we pray that you would just illumine our minds and that you would get glory in this time. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so just a little update on our schedule. I had thought that we were going to accomplish that last topic in 1 week, and that we didn't. And then afterwards, I received some really great questions, which tells me a couple things. A, I didn't leave enough time for questions. And B, there's a lot of other things we could have talked about. And so we're going to pick that back up, some of those early years of child rearing, and specifically talking about, as we move, I'm going to review a few things and move into this whole discussion on the rod and what the Bible says about that, and then move into kind of the preschool years and things. We'll save the teenager years for next week, and then we won't be able to accomplish that, the provoking parent chapter, parents who provoke. It's pretty straightforward. So chapter 8 there, that's what I had planned on covering the last week, which is next week, May 23rd. That'll be our final Sunday school for this series. So I would definitely commend to you the rest of the book, but definitely chapter 8. They give some great categories in there of some things to look for in yourself as parents when we go awry on what God calls us to. And so what I want to do here at the beginning is talk about the difficulty, pick it up, kind of just rewind a little bit from last week into towards the end and pick it up where we left off on the difficulty of discerning when there is actually disobedience. Again, before there is a lot of words, once there's a lot of words out of a child, it's a lot easier to tell when there is disobedience. I'm not saying it's always easy, it's just easier than when there's not words, because once a child learns words, they quickly learn the word no, and I don't want to, the phrase I don't want, or the sentence I don't want to, those kind of things. So it becomes very, very, very easy. So we read from the top of 57 on your book there. If anyone does not have a book, I still have two copies left here on the front row. Feel free to head up and pick one up. If you'd like one this morning, you can have that. Top of 57, again, we're answering the question, how do we discern when there is actually disobedience? Something that we should address as parents. So at the very top of the page, 57, if a mother tells her two-year-old, come here, her child will do one of five things. Okay? Shake his head, no. One. Number two, run the other way laughing, giddy, with glee. Three, ignore her. So pretend there was no actual statement given. Four, come slowly with a pouting face. Maybe just kind of, limp arm, just doing this thing. All that stuff happens a lot. You have it every day in certain years right there. Or five, come graciously. So as the author points out, only number five is obedience. Everything else is disobedience. The same. All those other four categories are identical in the heart. Again, we have to understand a toddler is not going to express disobedience and rebellion like a teenager. that is the best that they have in their mind, a toddler, to say, I have my own will. I don't like your will. I like mine better. Those four things are the best way for them. That's the top of the shelf things that they can come up with to rebel. That's it. So anything other than that last one is disobedience. Again, when there's an instruction given, okay? Because that is coming from an authority, and that authority is from God. Parental authority is from God. It's not a choice there. It's God ordained. And so I read another part of the Parenting for Life material. I'm not going to read that again this morning. It's a little lengthy because I want to move on. But I am going to quote extensively this morning from another book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. If you don't have this one, great. It's good to get a couple different books on parenting because it's not necessarily get different principles. Clearly, any book that's going to be derived on the biblical principles is going to have very similar teaching on what the Bible says about parenting. But just the different ways that authors frame up some of the things, and just even the different ways the books are organized. This is you must have this as a parent. Shepherding a Child's Heart, Ted Tripp. It's the go-to, just the flat-out go-to. So this is fairly new. That's why we just kind of wanted to review it here as a church. Great things in here. This is your standard go-to. I'll see when the original, 95. Yeah. So 1995 there, and this is a couple years old here. So anyway, what he says in terms of obedience. So obedience is without three things. This is a lot easier to remember. That's why I wanted to share it. Without challenge, without excuse, without delay. Challenge, excuse, or delay. That's obedience. Without those things. Without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. And so that's how he defines. You want to gauge that? That's how you do it. When those three things are absent, then that's obedience. And so we talked about being careful not to reward whining and throwing fits by comforting the child in their sin, or doing, in other words, doing whatever it takes to make them stop crying as soon as possible. I don't care. I just don't want the noise. I'll give you whatever you want. I'll pick you up. I'll coddle you. I'll comfort you in your sin. We talked about how God does not comfort us in our sin. He is a forgiving God, but in his love, he will not comfort us. That would be unloving. So we need to instruct and perhaps even discipline, especially if it's we're going to get into this, if it's actually rebellion, if it's actually something that was a result of giving another, like we said, another instruction, another command, there's a fit there. That actually is an item of discipline. That's a time of discipline. And then we talked about the very end, rebellion versus disappointment. Rebellion versus disappointment. So I was thinking a little more about this because we barely scratched the surface. I just kind of threw it out there in one of our discussions. But rebellion versus disappointment, the difference can be discerned by the occasion. Here's a good way to think about this. And this isn't 100%, but this will get the majority of the time. What is the occasion? So the question comes in, well, hey, sometimes there's a meltdown and it's actually rebellion. Other times there's a meltdown and it's disappointment. Okay, well, how do I tell the difference? Well, what's the occasion? What was the occasion? What brought it about? So there's a difference between a meltdown after being instructed to do or not do something, and then there's a meltdown. Does that hit what we just talked about? Top of page 57 in the book, without challenge, without excuse, without delay? Absolutely not. That's rebellion. So that we know as adults, we're wired differently. Some kind of lash out, others kind of curl up and do a self-pity party. That's just our personalities, our backgrounds, all those types of things. It's the same disobedience, it's just a different outworking of it. It's based on our personality, same heart, I should say. It's the same heart. So what is the occasion of the meltdown? Is it because something was said, meaning you can't do that, or hey, you need to do this right now? Or is it something like this? Hey, being told that a friend can't come over anymore because that friend got sick, or hey, grandma and grandpa had to extend their arrival and they're not going to be here when we thought, and stuff like that. Well, that's not necessarily rebellion. We know what that's like as adults dealing with disappointment and things. We have to instruct then at that point how to deal with disappointment and trust in the sovereignty of God. I mean, this is daily, right, for us? And so right now, that in that moment, that child is not understanding how to trust in God's plan. I didn't get what I want. I'm gonna have a meltdown. But it's not rebellion against a command from parents. You see the difference? The occasion is what brings that forth. What is the occasion? Again, being told to do something or not do something by a parent versus given news. You know, there might be some news that we would get in our lives that we would want to have a very a moment of strong grief. That could happen. That happened with Job. It happened with many of the biblical righteous people. Okay? But again, we have to bring that under God's sovereign rule. So before we get into the rod, any further questions about that dichotomy there, rebellion versus disappointment, and then just, you know, the meltdowns that can ensue from either? Anybody else have any follow-ups or anything on that? Okay. Oh, Julia, yeah.
So the meltdowns or disappointment.
Yes. Some instruction and definitely some coming alongside instruction. Sure, sure. Yeah, I know this is hard. I know this. Well, you can even say that, of course, in somebody's sin, that kind of comfort. But it's not just, hey, my main thing here, and that's a great, I appreciate the way you worded that, Juliet. The main thing, let me clarify, is not I gotta make sure my child doesn't feel sad. That's a good thing. That's fine. But what we need to instruct in that time, how can I help this child think through this? Sure, I'll bring some comfort, but that's not my main thing. Like their greatest enemy is not feeling sad in life. Their greatest enemy is unbelief in God. That's their greatest enemy coming from the heart. And so that my main thing is not, hey, I want to make sure you never feel sad. Or if you do, that it's over as fast as possible. Well, you're going to feel sad if you don't believe in God. It's a tough world without believing. So I can't shelter that, all of it. I can only bring what is helpful to it, and certainly coming alongside and those types of things. So yeah, certainly there's a different disposition towards that. Yeah, Peter. Yeah, so both books have a nice section in there about some things. And you have to plan on that ahead of time. Yeah, so Peter's talking about the meltdowns that might happen in public. And so how are you gonna handle those types of things? Probably not identical to the way you handle it in your own home. You need the privacy and security of your own home. For some of those things, or at least your own space. If you find a way to get your own space, great. So you got to plan on those things. There's no right or wrong thing. You have to weigh out certain risks. So things have to be dealt with. There's no excuse not to deal with things, whether it's in that precise moment. That's between you and your spouse, how you want to handle that, those types of things, whatever kind of risk you want to put yourself out there with on those things. So parents line up, faithful parents line up all across the spectrum on how to handle those things in public. All right, but you need to have a plan. It's going to happen. You're going to get tested in that. Rock. Yes, so Rock's asking when a child has in his own mind how, you know, it's kind of expanding kind of responsibility and things and learning how to do things, and has it in his or her own mind how to do something, and mom and dad comes around and say, no, you actually need to do it like this, or please do it like this. How do we understand the disobedience versus the disappointment in that? So in one sense, I would lean, again, you know, we can talk about specifics. It all depends on the specific situation, whether you've had a conversation about it before, all those types of things. Is this a repeated reminder or not? Is this a first time? You know, all those types of things are in play. So if, let's just say it has been, something's been discussed, I would lean more towards disobedience on that one. Here's why. There is a sense, just like we must trust God's way is best, even if we don't understand, or sadly even agree, we have to trust that God's way is best. A child must trust mommy or daddy's way is best. And we'll have to say that, again, not in some prideful sense, but that is something that we need to say. And so, hey, it would come across, I would imagine, in many of those instances, I just want my way, and I'm not willing to receive outside help, especially from mom or dad. This is how I have it set. And so it is a similar category, Rock, because it is, we've had an expectation, the child has in his or her mind that we're going to move forward in this way in something, and then boom, something changes. And so we do have some overlap there, but there is a sense in which, hey, we've got to trust mommy or daddy knows way better. I mean, right, on what basis? How are they processing that? And that's just, as they get older, it's a question you can ask. Okay, what are you drawing from to make this decision? Like, help me. If you have something, happy to hear. Because I can't think of what that is right now. So if you don't have that, then you're just going to have to trust. I understand what you're saying, so you got to be a good listener. We'll talk about some communication today. You got to be a good listener, but hey, I understand what you're saying. You still have to just trust. This is better. You need to do it. You need to do this. Do this instead. So yeah, great question there. So just watch the will being asserted above mom or dad's again. It might be some sort of preference thing or whatever, but again, you're in charge of the house. You know the big picture of how the house has to run, those types of things. You know the time frame. How much time have you allotted to this task? Well, if the child does it this way, we're going to be sitting here and we're going to miss this other thing that we've already set up, and that's not acceptable today. We're in charge of the time of the day as well. What happens, how it happens, the timing of everything, all the while, all the mixed in, just all the childishness and messes that happen and things like that. It's all mixed in, of course. But in terms of our wisdom in life, that should be implemented, of course. And it is better than a child's knowledge. Yeah. Good question there. All right, let's move into the rod. And this gets in, we're not going to actually be in this book too much the rest of our time. I'm going to be quoting from Shepherding a Child's Heart a little bit. We'll get into this towards the end in the preschool section. But just to highlight some of the things of the rod. So number one, the necessity of the rod. So we've just discussed, how do we tell between disobedience, disappointment, other things, disobedience or just childishness, those kind of things. We talked a lot about that last week and then now this morning as well. So then what happens when there's disobedience? So a rebellion against parental authority. That's what we're calling disobedience. Well, there's the necessity of the rod. And Ted Tripp brings out a great point here about the nature of the problem. So the rod is implemented because of the nature of the child's problem. What is the nature of the child's most basic need? If children are born ethically and morally neutral, they do not need correction, they need direction. They do not need discipline, they just need instruction. They just need pointing to the way. That is the premise of just the kind of what I would call anti-biblical parenting mindsets that are out there, right there. That's the premise of it. And it all goes back to what is the child's most basic need and their moral state. It all goes back to that. Your theology is tested in your parenting. It's tested in all matters of obedience. And so, he says, the child's problem is not an information deficit. their childishness might be an information deficit. Hey, if I pull this, this is going to fall and break. Or I don't close this, then this is going to happen. Okay, that's yes, information might be helpful there. But those things aren't necessarily sin. The problem is not an information deficit based on the Bible's teaching on the heart. On the heart. We looked at Psalm 51 last time. And David says, I was born in sin. Psalm 51:4. I was born in it. So that's the necessity, because there is a moral deficiency, because there is not neutrality in a child's heart. No one is born. Remember, we talked about in our previous Sunday school, you don't sin to become a sinner. You don't have to teach a child to sin. That's silly. Never have to do that. You sin because you already are a sinner. That is crucial in child rearing. So that's a necessity. That brings forth a necessity of the rod then. There's a corrective piece of child rearing. We talked about Ephesians 4. Discipline, training, and instruction, teaching, both. It's not just one or the other. So that's a necessity of the rod. What about the benefit then of the rod? Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. So you have parallelism in the Proverbs there, and in the Psalms you see the parallel. Rod and discipline. There's your parallel there. Here's what Paul Tripp says about this. It's not a kindness for the parent to ignore the rebellion against God's authority that will ultimately bring God's even greater chastisement. These are just little chastisements to try to give them a connection between sin and consequences, sin and suffering, so that they will not face the ultimate suffering, eternal, and even in life, as the Proverbs bring out. You walk according to God's ways, here's typically how that goes in this life. You rebel against God's ways, here's how typically that goes in this life. So there's a protective peace. Of course, there's a loving peace. So he says it's not kind for parents to ignore what will lead to that. It's not kindness. It's not love. That's what the proverb just said. That's the benefit of the rod. What about the purpose then? The purpose of the rod. Proverbs 22:15. I just mentioned it a moment ago, but here's one way to put it. 22:15 of Proverbs, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. We got to be careful about that verse. That's not one instance. You don't spank the sin out of your child. It's not happening. It's not happening in general. You're not going to get rid of the sinful nature, and you're not going to correct and totally eliminate that one particular kind of sin either in one instance. That's not happening. We don't learn like that. No one does. It's going to be repetitive. It's just a practice of it, the pattern of it. So foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Here's how Ted Tripp defines this. Throughout the Proverbs, folly or foolishness is used to describe the person who has no fear of God. Now, as he goes on here, this is hard for us. It's hard for us to look at the little ones and have the spiritual component that the Bible teaches about these little ones and about why this rod corrective language is all over the place. It's hard for us. We don't look at the little ones and say, oh, yep, I knew it, no fear of God. I knew this is the kind of day you're having. You know, but that's true. If we just bring it to God's word, those are the implications. That's one of them. The fool is one who will not hear reproof. The fool is one who will not submit to authority. The fool is the one who mocks at the ways of God. The fool lacks wisdom. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says, I refuse to acknowledge God. There is no God to be concerned with. My only concern is myself and my agenda. And thus, the fool's life is run by his desires and fears. That sums up a child right there at the end. A child's heart, at least. So foolishness is bound up. Those things are bound up in their heart. They're all in there. And so they have to see the danger, the deadly danger of those things, and connect sin to suffering and consequences. A couple more Proverbs, and we'll ask a question here. Proverbs 23:13. Do not hold back discipline from the child, 23:13. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol, from the grave, not physical death, obviously just being left there. That's Sheol in the Psalms and the Proverbs. It's just, you're not with God, basically, is the point of that word there. It's the realm of the dead. You rescue his soul. So he's saying, hey, you have these little acts of discipline and correction. That's not going to kill your child at all. You don't do that. That's where they're headed. Automatic. That direction. Guaranteed from the Proverbs. That's the direction. Proverbs 29:15. Oh, here we go. Hold on 1 second before that verse. This is a great part of this book as well for that last verse, 23:13. The use of the rod signifies a faithful parent recognizing his child's dangerous state and employing a God-given remedy. The issue is not a parental insistence on being obeyed. That's not the ultimate issue, right? It's not the ultimate issue. This is crucial, and this is such a great part of this particular book that he brings out. It's not ultimately a parent-child issue. Ultimately, that's the entry point of the sin of a child, rebellion against parental authority. That's not the ultimate issue we have to look at. The child has a problem with God. We are an ambassador for God in this child's problem with God. That's how you got to look at it, to try to stay faithful. The ultimate issue is not a parental insistence on being obeyed. You see this, and this is sad, in our own hearts, and you can see it in parents who don't fear God because they try to get obedience by the tone of their voice, by manipulating, by scolding, by ridicule, by empty threats. You always hear those in public, right? If you don't shape up, I'm not going to take you home. I'm going to leave you here at the playground. Yeah, right. And that's not happening. The issue is that the child needs to be rescued from death, the death that results from rebellion left unchallenged in the heart. That's the issue. All right, now, Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Rod and reproof give wisdom. Well, we've talked about foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. So the rod and reproof give wisdom. It's what a child needs. Wisdom. What's the beginning of wisdom? Fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. And so, again, that rod would lead, hey, God, in God's universe, there are consequences for sin. You need to fear him. You need to believe him. Here's what he says about this. Properly administered discipline humbles the heart of a child. And why is that important? Do we just want, want to make sure my child is grieved and they understand how wrongly they treated me? No. Why do we want the humbleness of the heart, making him subject to parental instruction? Wisdom. You want the softness of heart. The rod can bring it. Why? For the purpose of now receiving wisdom, instruction that they weren't willing to receive a little bit ago. An atmosphere is then created in which instruction can be given. The spanking renders the child compliant and ready to receive life-giving words. Now, I'm reading this part, and I know the question that comes up, and so we're going to ask it. We're going to ask the question off of that verse and that explanation. What is happening typically in a typical scenario? What are some things that are happening when parents say spanking is not working then? Right? It's not working. It's not doing all these things. I believe God's word. I read these Proverbs. They're easy to find. You look up rod in your Bible search, come right up. easy to find. Makes sense. Proverbs make a lot of sense. 99.5% of them make instant sense. They're wisdom principles. And yet, I don't see it working. So what's going on, perhaps? Let's talk about it. What's going on then, Laura? Yes, that's one of them. Yes. 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 Yeah, you got little swats as they're walking by, or they're done when you get to a certain point of frustration, and then it's done just real quick. Okay, I got my frustration out. Boom. Okay, good. That's not, like you're saying, Laura, that's not biblical discipline. So Laura was saying the failure to inflict pain or the right amount, and that's different. We talked about that. I think it was the last time. I think we talked about the difference in every child, even in your own family. That's not the same. Do not go in with a one-size-fits-all mode of discipline. It might be vastly different per child, big time. So be careful about that. You won't know it for a little bit, but be on the lookout. Talk with your spouse about what him or her thinks about that. So yeah, it's a big one, failure to inflict pain. So it's not actually... There is no real suffering. It's just this little light momentary annoyance that I got to get over, that mom's going to give. And then once I'm done with that, then I go back to exactly doing what I was doing. My heart was never challenged. I was never instructed. I was yelled at, but not instructed. Maybe I wasn't yelled at, but I wasn't brought to humbly see my need, my problem. Yep. That's a great one. It's funny we would, that's in here. That's one of the key answers, Lord. It really is, but it's just interesting, right? I just wonder if the Jewish people struggled with that, considering in the Mosaic Law you had the death penalty for chronic disobedient children, probably older, obviously teenagers and those who are wreaking havoc in the camp, not little ones. I don't think it was for little ones. Pretty sure, I believe it's for older children who, like Eli's sons, like that. So they weren't, the group, the community of God's people weren't doing what they needed to do, so God did it. God took them out because they were defaming his name. They were rebelling against the high priest. What do you think the regular parents in the camp looked like at that time? The high priest kids were the worst kids in the camp. They're at the temple. So you can imagine what was going on there. So anyway, it's just interesting thinking back to the original context. I wonder, but here's the sad part, Lord. Here's where you have to understand this piece of it, that a lot of people with their background, they're so concerned, whether they experienced it themselves or had a close friend or something just with parental abuse. It's a sad state of affairs in that. So we got to be sympathetic if we come across that somebody's background. Of course, they would never want to get anywhere close to what maybe they experienced, but we have to bring when it's done biblically, it is love, and God can redeem all those things, of course. So yeah, failing to inflict the right amount of pain. So here's something, and again, I think it's mentioned in here, and faithful parent, maybe in a sentence or two, but it's a larger section in shepherding a child's heart. How do we know then? How would we know when we've done it right? The right amount of pain has been inflicted. Because that's really the question. A lot of the question here, isn't it? Why do we say that spanking doesn't work? One of it's a big one is this. How do we know? Yeah, Jay. What's that? So you're saying, okay, gotcha. So we didn't inflict because they were provoked to anger or they weren't sorry. So how do we know when they're not sorry? So that's great. Crucial. How do we know that? There's a couple different ways to know when they're not sorry. They're not grieved. Yeah, Peter. Okay. Okay. Laughing would be an easy one. Yeah. 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 Okay, not wanting to restore, so that's a big one. All right, give mommy or daddy a hug. No, I don't like you right now. Let's talk about that. So are you blaming me for your sin? Did I do anything wrong right here? Do you think I did? If you think I did, I'm happy to, let's talk about that. Because I'm trying to obey God because you did something wrong. And you're blaming me. Haley. Yeah. Okay, just get up, dust off their clothes, and then just go right back at it. Yeah, okay, immediately. Yeah, okay, good. That's great. So maybe even another one, not even willing to say I'm sorry. I think that was kind of in a few answers here. But not even willing just to even mumble the words. I mean, we can't even gauge the heart. All right, we can't fully gauge that heart, but if they're not even willing to mumble the words out, well, that's clear there. So that what we didn't, we're not done with the exchange yet. We're not done in that case. Now, sometimes you don't want to carry this on for long periods of time. Sometimes just both need a break. You know what? I'm not seeing that you're responding well. We're gonna take a break. I'm gonna come back in and see if you're ready to have the proper response. Why don't you think about what I've told you? I'm gonna come back in this amount of time, and I want to hear if you have the right response. How do you believe you did something wrong? What did you do wrong? And what are you not gonna do then from this point? What do you think you should do differently? And I'll give you a chance at that point. So it's not just continual all day long, and there's none of those breaks. Give some chance for some of those things to sink in, and then come back to it and see where a child's at there. So we have to, there should be some remorse. And again, we would love to see godly sorrow, but first of all, you're not going to know that in the moment. It's in the heart, and secondly, that's proven over time. It's proven by not jumping back into the sin right away and owning it. So you won't always know that. All right, let's go back to our original question then, because that's a big part of it. What are some other things that are happening when parents say spanking is not working? So we have the first answer, not inflicting actually the proper amount of pain. Go Haley and Juliet. Okay, yeah, great. Great, so you're not offering help. So Haley said no instruction. So earlier on, I mean, when the kids are really young, that's a really quick part. Obviously, you can't sit there and have a long dissertation about things. They're going to be looking at a toy or, you know, blowing bubbles or something, you know, whatever. That changes over time. You get more and more instruction as time goes on. But, yeah, not giving them the way out. There's no hope there. I mean, think about it. If somebody comes to you with a rebuke and just says, hey, I just want to point this out. You know, it's really important for me to point this out that you're failing in this way. Thanks. See ya. Yeah, I got to go. No, I'll pray for you. No, hey, here's a couple things to think about. Like, nothing. Just, hey, I'm just happy to tell you you're sinning and you're evil. We'll talk later. Yeah, that's not loving, right? We wouldn't do that typically to adults. We typically wouldn't do that. But be careful. It's easy to do it with kids. So that's a good one. Juliet.
Always had to differentiate the difference between cultural spanking and biblical chastisement.
Okay.
So with cultural spanking, it's often implemented
Yes. Yes. You get me to a point. You take me to my point of my flash point, and then I'm gonna take it out on you. Right. We have to be very careful about that. So yeah, spanking in anger. You know, it's the opposite, right, of the first answer. You know, so spanking in anger then. Maybe there is enough pain, but now it's done in anger. That provokes the child. Yep. Laura. Yes. Yes. Great. So Laura said inconsistency, that's huge as well. So really that inconsistency comes from not expecting first-time obedience is where that is. And so if we set the line, like we'd already talked about, at first time, yeah, we know what we just signed up for. If we set that line, that standard, we know. And that's what keeps us parents from setting that standard. We know what our life just looked like, is going to look like now. But we think it's forever. So I can't do this forever. Yeah, you might be right. You might not be able to do that, but it's not forever. You be consistent for a long season of time, and you will see the fruit. And so inconsistency. So not expecting first time obedience. Sometimes for the so think about this, for the same offense, sometimes it's a spanking, sometimes it's a distraction or bribery. Wow. Well, no way. What? The child's not going to respond to spanking. If part of the time they get bribed, if they disobey, there's no way. So, and this goes to another one I wanted to highlight, and I'll see if you guys have any other ones coming to mind. But not adopting and communicating predetermined consequences for specific disobedience. So, not adopting and communicating those things. So, if you do this, if you challenge Mommy, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get a spanking, and you're going to get whatever you decide. You're going to get two spanking, two or three spanking, four, whatever it is for that child. You're going to get that if you challenge Mommy in this. And it's not a threat, and then that you have to follow through because you said it, but communicate it ahead of time. That helps with some of that inconsistent piece as well. Yep, Julie. Yes, great one. So yeah, just a major parenting paradigm shift in the middle of the child rearing years. Yeah, so there's a lot of patience there, but we, you know, parents have to be encouraged to, okay, that, I mean, what would we do about any other thing that we learn, right? We wouldn't just say, well, hey, I haven't done it this far, so I'm not gonna start now. We wouldn't do that with any other type of disobedience in Scripture. And so we would be patient, and we would sit the family down and just really be very transparent and open about that. And over, as many times as it takes, but get to work. Get to work patiently. And wouldn't that humble us? That would definitely humble us as we're dealing with our children's sin, because we were probably in sin for that period of time. And we've had to admit it, and they know it.
Could you just talk a little bit about the role of both parents? So, for example, Tiffany's home,
okay,
and girls.
Yeah.
And then now dad's home, so there's an offense.
Yeah.
How do those dynamics?
Oh, that's a great one, yeah. So the mother-father dynamics, and so obviously community, so several things come to mind. So first one is for dad to communicate that mom is the sole authority when he's gone at work or wherever. You know, she is the soul to what you, if you disobey mom, you disobeyed me. You know, so really that doesn't, they don't click, that doesn't click in one day or even a week. That's just a constant thing. Now that can be verbalized, important, and that can be demonstrated, which is really, I think, your question, you know, Juliet, what happens when at more maybe the nighttime or weekends, both are home. Yeah, if the wife, mom is just in that mode all week long, there needs to be a very, very good reason. A very good reason why dad doesn't step in if he's home. First of all, that's a long week, and it's hard. It'd be hard for anybody, and dads, we would probably fizzle out a lot quicker. We'd probably be a little wimpier in that area. Our faith would be tested big time. So there should be some compassion there, of you know, just not wanting to go the 5-day full time thing to go into 7. Never off from that whole interchange, especially in his younger years when they're just rebelling against the correction and they're flailing and screaming. That is just tough. That is mentally draining, emotionally draining, physically draining. So there should be a very, very, very good reason. Sometimes, and you know, again, we have to understand, not everybody's gonna get this right every time. Sometimes it is helpful when there's a fence just directed against mommy and dad's home where it actually maybe wouldn't be best for dad to deal with. He might be involved, but to make sure that he's kind of presiding over it, saying, no, the offense was against mommy, and here's what mommy has to do. You can't do that. So maybe even verbally, but then mommy's still doing it because the offense was so direct against mom. Sometimes you could argue, though, it would be better for, no, hey, you sinned against mom. I'm going to handle this now. You can't do that. So, again, depending on the situation, depending on the child, depending on what's been going on, you could argue both ways. But still, it's not just like, you know, put the paper up or the phone up and pretend nothing's going on for dad. Oh, good, it wasn't against me. At least I don't have to deal with it. No, we don't. That's not helpful. It's not leadership. It's not good at all. So, when dad is home, dad will preside over things, but there might be a reason perhaps for him not to actually engage in it, just to make sure that the child knows, no, you can't do that to mom, and mom needs some encouragement in this season. Maybe she needs some encouragement to stay faithful in that, and so he can help and kind of mitigate some of those things, some of the difficulties in the exchange, but then she can still do it, so he's still bearing some of that part of it. So does that answer your question, Juliet? Yeah. Okay. Peter.
I think that whole discussion kind of emphasizes the importance of mom and dad being united.
Sure.
And, you know, having the same priority.
Certainly ideal. No question about it, but in God's providence that doesn't always happen. And so that those are some good parts in the book as well that kind of talk through that, even this whole question here. But you know, if you're wondering, just ask. You know, if you're ask your spouse, hey, do you see my involvement where it should be? You know, we're together. You know, so especially, and I'll throw one other thing out on that. It didn't come to my mind instantly because I have all girls, of course. So it comes to my mind though, hearing from many others when there are boys involved, boys challenging mom. Dad's getting in there. You're not challenging my wife. No way. So yeah, dad sometimes has to stand in the middle a lot more when it is a male child, and just to really set that, no, you are not talking like that to my wife. When they get older, they might test physically even. I've had buddies who've gone home at lunch to deal with some things, or just emergency deal with some things, not at lunch. Just, all right, I'm going home for a little bit. This is my lunch. I'll be back. And that's very important if it's possible. Obviously, providentially, it may not be possible all the time, but that would be another dynamic in there with that, just as the, you know, some boys don't have that disposition, so they won't challenge heavily in that way. Others are going to take mom to the edge and make sure they do, and then they've got to know. Somebody's coming home then. Somebody's gonna be a coming on that. And just to make sure that that is clear in their mind, that it's not just an offense against mom on that. So, no, thanks for bringing that up. All right, I'm going to run through our rest of our answers because we only have a few minutes left here. Great things you guys are already thinking about, though, on this. What is happening when parents say spanking is not working? So here's another one. We have inconsistent spanking that I already mentioned. What about not spanking for sin but for childishness? We've talked about this, differentiating those two. You know, a child is clumsy and does not foolish things in terms of wisdom foolish, just foolish things, leaving things open and stuff like that, and not picking up all the way, all sorts of interesting types of things there. So be careful. You don't spank for childishness, because they're not actually, they don't spank them because they're not an adult. Spank them because they're rebelling against you, which is a rebellion against God. Those are two different things. That's hard on a first child, first time parents, their first one. That's hard. That's one of the hardest things, I think, in my opinion, is to differentiate that. And so, again, it's helpful just to talk through with a spouse, because you might have some differences, just spending different amounts of time, and it's helpful to get perspective on those types of things. Last one, this is very similar to what we mentioned, but using a condemning tone. So we talked about spanking in anger. So that would, we inferred probably the force, perhaps. What about words? Using a condemning tone. How could you? You're so sinful. I can't believe. Should we really say to another sinner, I can't believe? Is that not, where'd that come from? We gave them the sinful nature. They got it from us, parents. So we got to be careful about, I can't believe you would do that. We should be able to believe it. It's in our hearts. So we talked about not communicating hope or reconciliation. So hope, hey, there is hope for sinners. There's always hope for sinners. Looking to Christ, don't look to yourself, look to Christ. And then reconciliation. Are you willing to reconcile? Are you so offended that you won't? Well, what are you teaching the child? We all have to watch that. If you're so angry you won't reconcile, and you say, hey, let's reconcile, some of the times you say, let's reconcile. No, I'm too angry, I don't want to reconcile. Well, how do you call them out on that? Because sometimes you're too angry to reconcile. No, that should always end like that. All right, now we are done with that. I want you to be restored to the family, to me. And so give me a hug, and I love you, and let's move on from here. Let's do what honors God from here. So make sure you offer hope. You offer reconciliation. Again, some of those times you may have to walk away. They're just not having it. Come back. That's what you're attempting to do. You don't want to leave that hanging. You put that fear in a child where they don't know where they stand in the home with parents. That's tough. That they don't know how to process those fears. It's very hard for them. So you may have to go back. You might not even catch yourself in the moment. Well, when you catch yourself, go back, circle back around to it, because they don't keep track of wrongs like we do, but it's still there. They just don't put it in the same categories we do. So go back to it and say, hey, I realized I did not reconcile. I did not restore with you. I left it like I was angry with you. That's not right. Daddy did something wrong there. So I want to let you know that I'm for you, and I want us to be restored together in this. All right, real quick here, just a few things about the preschooler chapter, Faithful Parent book, bottom of 77. Big thing I want to hit up here is the main difference is going to be something we already mentioned this morning, bottom of page 77. Ages 4 and 5 are fundamental years where there should be a lot of teaching, explaining what they are doing right as well as wrong, and correcting the wrong. Remember that children are taught in a lot of different ways. Be cautious in what they're exposed to. We talked a little about this either last time or the time before about exposure to other environments, whether it's family or homes of friends and things like that don't necessarily operate with the same paradigms that we do. Yeah, that's a factor. That's something that has to be discussed. Where you land is really a family by family decision, but it's a factor. Because they're easily influence. And so it's this piece, as they get older, there's more and more discussion, more and more communication, more and more instruction with it. Ted Tripp has a great thing he says in here, I thought it was very helpful. He says, the finest art of communication is not learning how to express your thoughts. You know, that's more like, you know, a speech, if there's a speech issue, and, you know, we have this whole category, speech therapy, well, that's that, and that's great. But that's not a spiritual thing. That's not what that is. So the finest art of communication is not learning how to express your thoughts. It is learning how to draw out the thoughts of another. Your objective in communication must be to understand your child, not simply to have your child understand you. Many parents never learn these skills. They never discover how to help their children articulate their thoughts and feelings. That's hard. It's hard because you get a lot of I don't knows. You get a lot of just shifty, just looking down, you know, all sorts of stuff. And it's hard. I mean, you got to sit there and are we ever going to get any word out? You have to learn how to ask questions. And that's going to grow over time. They're going to grow in how they answer. I mean, if you saw our initial times kind of around the dinner table, like just talking about just one Bible verse or something, I mean, you'd just be laughing in the corner. I mean, I didn't find it as hilarious at the time. I probably would now, but hopefully, but it didn't seem hilarious at the time, but we'd be talking about something and, you know, and they'd be like, you know, yeah, and then, okay, guys, now who is Moses again? Oh, he died on the cross, you know, and it's just like, oh boy. No, that's not Moses. That's not him. We're in the wrong testament even. Not even the right part of scripture. So those will go. Put in the time, put in the habits, put in what is actually what you're actually trying to accomplish, and they'll see that. At least they'll see, like, get used to actually having some sort of discussion, whether it's profitable or you think it's profitable or not. It doesn't matter. Keep doing it, bring it to their level. And just allow the comprehension to grow over time. But here's the important part. Here's why I want to read a couple of those things here. Be asking a lot more questions as the child gets older. Drawing the child out. You have to know how a child thinks if you're going to instruct properly. You can't just think, you know, just the fact that you can point out lying, that's kind of easy as they get really bad at lying, typically, in certain years, and they get good at it later. But certain years they're terrible at it. That's easy to point that out. Why? Why did you try to lie there? What were you trying to do? What did you think you could get out of lying? And again, you're going to get total blank stares. And tell you what, you're going to get a lot of blank stares from adults. You ask those questions, right? It takes us a while to learn how to examine our own hearts as to why we do things. So don't worry about that. Just start to even put the question into your mind. It was funny in seminary and preaching lab, the first question that would always be after the sermon was over was, okay, what would you do differently? Well, we just got done preaching the sermon. Like, obviously, if I would have done something differently, I would have done it differently. But what it did was, there'd be just a bunch of non-answers for the first couple semesters. But what it did was, then now your wheels are turning. You're thinking about certain things as you're going through. And now, you know what? I don't think that part was clear. And, that thing didn't even go with that. That should have gone with this thing over here. So you're training a mind. Again, it happens with adults. It happens clearly with adults as well. That's my only point with that. And so just keep putting the questions forth. You're not getting, just amazing answers. Okay. Make sure they can understand the words you're using, but it's going to take them a long time, years, probably a couple years, to start thinking along those lines. But questions, not just spoon-feeding answers all over the place. Don't do that. Yeah, there's a time for that. Catechisms and stuff. There are families who use those things very well. That can't be it. It can't be it. That could just be regurgitation. That can't be the only tool that we have. We have to be asking questions. So here's a few things here, and we'll close with this. Why did they do something? So especially in times of correction. So why did they do something? What does God say about that? What should they have done instead? Why did they do that? What does God say about that? What should they have done instead? Those are very crucial. Just those three will be helpful in times of correction. Why they do it? What does God say about that? What should they have done instead? Those three questions. And so here's another thing too, and we'll close. If anybody has anything else, you can come up and just ask. But responsibilities, expectations for serving around the house, those things increase as well. Be increasing those things as you see capability. Be careful you don't go beyond capability. That's just going to create frustration for you and the child. But be increasing those things. And you might have to come alongside. I think in the book it was very helpful. Just, hey, you're going to have to, you know, help the child do it, and then watch the child do it, and then you can give it. You know, that, and that might be a many, many day, maybe many week, each one of those kind of time period there. Serving in the house, expectations, responsibilities, and then helping them trace their thoughts again. Helping them express their thoughts. Helping them get the wheels turning about thinking about themselves. Why do I do these things? Why do I say these things? What do I want in these things? That increases over time. So that's where it gets kind of fun. You start to feel a lot more useful. Not that it's all about that, but when you're actually engaging and you're able to bring truthful things to bear, even if you don't think they're having any effect right now, but you're pouring in truth, aren't you? Isn't that what we're called to do? And we don't know what God's going to do with that. But he can do a lot. He can do a lot with that. That's for sure. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time, for these truths, for this rich discussion, and just all these folks here who just have a desire just to understand more, to grow more, and again, just all the different seasons of life. What an encouragement just to see us where we're all just wanting to be equipped to be useful and faithful. And so help us to that end, Lord, by your grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. You can hang out in here. You can go out in the courtyard, have some refreshments.